Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read the text again, beginning in verse 20 down through verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for you are members one of another. Our subject this evening is putting off and putting on. Put off the old man with his deceitful lust, and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I said this morning, when the Lord regenerates us, it's not long before we realize that we're in a warfare. We're in a war. And the war is not only without us. As Brother Larry said this morning, people that would persecute us or mock us or challenge the gospel that we believe. But the warfare mainly is within. That's where we have the problem. Now I want you to look at a very familiar scripture in Romans. I want you to hold Ephesians, but I want you to look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. This describes the warfare, really, that's taking place inside a believer. And the whole problem with a believer is that he's two people. Now, that is a mystery. But that's the truth. He's two people. He's a wretched man, and he's a holy man. He's a carnal man, and yet he's a spiritual man. And that may be difficult to understand. It's sure difficult to explain. But we've experienced it. If you're a believer that the Lord has begun to taught of what it means to be a Christian, you know this chapter by experience. There have been some who've tried to deny this chapter and say that this was all taking place in the past with the Apostle Paul. But this is present language. He's describing himself and the warfare that he is in. I want you to begin reading here with me in verse 14. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. It reaches the heart of a man. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Can you see two men here already? What I hate, that I do. Why don't he quit doing it if he hates it? There's two men there. There's one that loves, and there's one that hates. There's one that loves sin, and there's one that hates sin and loves holiness. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, I agree with the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now he said up there in verse 14, I am carnal. Carnal man cannot delight in the law of God. But Paul says here, I delight in the law of God. He's two men, isn't he? In verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. He's a servant to God. He delights in God. At the same time, he's a servant of sin. That's two men. That's the problem. That's the trouble. That's the cause of this warfare. The old man and the new man. They're opposed one to another. They're as opposed as darkness is to light, as truth is to error, as sin is to holiness. They're as opposed to one another as Christ is to Satan. And note this, you can see it in the way over here in our text, back over here in our text, you can see this in the way that these two men are described. Here in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 22, look how he describes this old man. He calls him an old man. He's old. He's older than the new man. He's more experienced than the new man. This other places is called flesh. It's called carnal nature, corrupt nature. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And here he said this old man is corrupt, he's deceitful, and he's lustful. And then in verse 24, he describes another man that he calls a new man. He's a new creature. In chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told that he's God's creation. He's God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And we're told here in verse 24 that this new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's born from heaven. He's born of the incorruptible seed. So do you see when we compare these two men why we have this warfare? You've got this old man that is corrupt. He's deceitful. He lusts. You have this new man, and he's created in righteousness and true holiness. And they're in this same person. They are the same person dwelling together. And when you've got that combination, you've got a warfare on your hands. I don't see how anybody could honestly read verse 22 and verse 24 and deny that a believer has two natures. It seems so simple, doesn't it? I love Horatius Bonar, the old preacher that lived back in the mid-1800s. He wrote excellent things, was an excellent preacher. I love the dear man and would recommend his words. But he wrote a thick pamphlet in which he said, a believer does not have two natures. And to me, I just cannot understand, when you read these two verses here, how anyone could deny. Because what is the opposition? Who are these two people that oppose each other? It's an old man and a new man. And notice this, in verse 22 and verse 24, there are two phrases here used in the present tense. He said that you put off the old man, which is corrupt. That's present tense. He is corrupt. Now that tells me this old man is not converted. He's not changed since we were made new creatures. He's just like he always was. He is corrupt at this present moment. And then in verse 24 he said, put on the new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. You have these two men, the old and the new, and at present they are what they are. Neither of them are capable of changing. The old man cannot change. He will be the old man with his deceitful lust until the body dies. He'll never change. The new man cannot change because he's created of God. He's born of the incorruptible seed. He cannot change. And you have these two men at present with each other in the same person. Therefore, you have this warfare. A corrupt old man who loves sin, dwelling in a new man who loves righteousness and true holiness, and these are distinct one from another. They're opposed one to another. Listen to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17. Paul gives us just a little bit more light on this, and here's what he says, and he's still talking about this warfare. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that flesh there is this old man. Walk in the Spirit, and you will have to walk after that old man. And these two, he says, are contrary the one to the other. The Spirit of Christ and this old flesh is contrary the one to the other. That word there, contrary, means repugnant. They're opposite one to another. They're repugnant one to another. The old man is repugnant to the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is repugnant to the old man. They hate each other. And then here's what he continued to say. They're opposed, they're contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. What would a believer do? If I asked you this evening, if you could do what you could, if you had the ability to do what you would do, what would you do? Well, it depends on which man I'm talking to, doesn't it? If I'm talking to the old man, what would the old man do? What has he always done? Sin, ain't it? Lust. Hate. Hatefulness. That's what he's always done. But he says here, the old man cannot do what he would. He is hindered. Why? The Spirit won't let him. He puts up a shield and says, hitherto shall you come and no further. The Scripture teaches us that the old man is crucified. Now that doesn't mean he's dead. That means he's suffering. That means he's limited. But that doesn't stop him from lusting. That doesn't stop him from cussing and complaining. But he can't do what he would. And if I'm talking to the new man this morning, this afternoon, what would he do? If I was speaking to your heart and I say, what would you do if you could? You know what you'd say? I'd believe God perfectly. I'd love Him perfectly. I'd follow Him fully. I'd know Him perfectly. I'd never sin again. That's what you say in your heart. Oh, you love holiness. Well, what's the matter? You can't do what you would. Why? You're hindered. The old flesh, the old man, he sets up this boundary and he says to the new man, hitherto shall you come, but no further. Therefore, you've got this warfare going on in the heart. And when you and I begin to think about this very thing that we're talking about now, it gives us and furnishes us with good motivation to put off this old man and put on the new man. When we think of how corrupt the old man is and the problems that he's caused us and how at one time he deceived us, this serves us with good motivation to put him on. And when we think of this new man that is created in righteousness and true holiness, and the peace and joy that comes through Him by the Holy Spirit, that serves us with good motives to put Him on. Now this putting on and putting off is not a one-time act. It's not just a one-time act. But it's something that takes place all of our lives. You put him on and you put him off. You put off the old man today, and I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, tomorrow you'll put him off again. You put on the new man today, tomorrow you'll put him on again. This is something that takes place in the Christian experience over and over again. There's a blessing in this. I think Brother Larry may have mentioned this morning. Romans chapter 6 says that the old man is crucified with Christ. Now just to think about that, he's crucified with Christ. See how limited he is? He'll never get off that cross. He is judged. He's already been judged, found guilty, and he's there upon the cross with Christ. That enables us to put him off, to crucify. But you'll be doing it every day. You'll be doing it every day. And I'll say that for this reason. You think maybe tomorrow that you'll have the opportunity to lie? You think tomorrow the opportunity may present itself and the temptation may come for you to lie? If you have put off the old man completely, you wouldn't have that opportunity. Doesn't that tell us that he's still there? And that he must be put off again and again? If we had completely put on the new man, you know what we would do? We'd always be speaking the truth every time we opened our mouth. If we had really and completely put on the new man, we'd always be speaking that which would edify another. But how often, brothers and sisters, do we open our mouth in anger? How often do we open our mouth and it's not for edification, but it's for hurt? How often does this old man rise and get his way? And how seldom does the new man rise and get his way? You'll finish reading this chapter in chapter 4. You'll see the distinction Paul makes here with what it is to put off and put on. Lie not one to another, he said. What is that lying? That's the old man. Speaking the truth in love, that's the new man. New man. Let me read to you what Gill said about this putting off and putting on. Here's the comment that he made concerning verse 22. Putting off concerning the former conversation, the old man. I thought this was very interesting. He says, putting him off is not a removing him from the saints, nor a destroying him in them, nor a changing of his nature. For he remains and remains alive and is the same old man he ever was in regenerate persons. But it is a putting him off from his seat, a putting him down from his government, a showing no regard to his rule and dominion, to his laws and his lust, making no provision for his support, and particularly not squaring the life and conversation according to his dictates and directions. And therefore it is called a putting him off concerning the former conversation. The change lies not in the old man. You'll never change it. The change lies not in changing the old man, who can never be altered, but the change lies in the conversation. He is not in the same power, but he retains the same sinful nature. He is put off, but he is not put out. Though he does not reign, he rages and often threatens to get the upper hand. Put him off. Put him off. It's like going in the house and having your old stinking clothes on. And you pull your clothes off, but you can't put them out of the house. Okay. You still smell them. You still smell them. Here's what he said, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The old man, he said, has his lust. And these are deceitful. They promise pleasure and profit, but they yield neither in the issue. They promise liberty, but they bring into bondage. They promise secrecy, but they expose us to shame and render liable to punishment. They sometimes put on a religious face and so deceive and fill men with pride and conceit who think themselves to be something when they're nothing. And through these, the old man is corrupt. By these, the corruption of nature is discovered, and the corruption that is in the world is produced thereby. And these make a man deserving of and liable to the pit of corruption. And this is a good reason why this old corrupt man, with respect to this life and conversation, must be put off. Put off the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put him off. Put him off. And it's a daily putting off. A daily. Put off the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then in verse 24, notice this. And put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Look at this man's origin. He is created. He is created. In chapter 2 and verse 10, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What is a Christian? He's God's workmanship. He's somebody that never existed before. He's a new creation of God. God created man in the beginning when he said, "Let's create man in our image and in our likeness." God created us and he created good people. He created a good man. In the image of God created he him, and man made himself an old man, a sinner. God made us good. We made ourselves sinners. Did we not do that? Listen to Romans 5:18. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Let us make man, and he made him good, and we made ourselves sinners. But God has made us new again, and he's made us in his image. The parallel passage to this is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Listen to this. Put on the new man, which is a renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This new man is in the image of God. You know it was God's purpose when he made man to make him in his image, and he did that. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. But when sin entered Adam, it marred that image of God. The image of God is marred. It's not completely destroyed. We still, even the lost people, have the image of God. But it's marred there. And what has happened now, God has purposed to make us anew in the image of Jesus Christ. And where this image begins is in this new creature, in this new nature. Right now, this afternoon, as you said, your dear child of God, you have been created in the image of God's Son. And Scripture says that He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that has already begun in this new man. You're the image of God's Son. And you know something? When the last trumpet sounds, you and I will be in the full image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose to do that. Look over here and let me show you that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at this. You remember when Adam had fallen and marred that image? And it was said that Adam begat a son in his own image. in his own likeness. What image was that? That was a marred image. Adam's image. Fallen image. But when the Father sent the Son into this world, He looked upon Him and He said, "This is my Son. I love His image. He looks like me. He's of my image." And the Father said, "I'm going to have a whole people, a whole host of people just like Him in His very image." And He comes to us and He creates us anew. And we're just like Christ. As He is, so are we in this world. We look like Him. We think like Him. We have the mind of Christ. But look here what He says the consummation will be. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 47. The first man, 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man, Adam, is of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Two men, two Adams. One was made out of the dust, the other one came down from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of Adam, the earthy, look at this, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. See that? Image. We're made in the image of God's own blessed Son. And this is how it's going to happen in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and the living shall be changed. For this corruptible, this earthly man, this old Adam, must put on the image of Christ physically, incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory." In victory. Look in Philippians chapter 3, one more place. Philippians chapter 3, look in verse 20 and verse 21. This is the image of this new man. God has already begun to restore His image within us. And it's in every child of God, a new creature. "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself." Made in the image, remade over in the image of God's blessed Son. That's a wonderful thought, Ed. That's God's purpose. Being a Christian is not just, it's not just turning over a new leaf. It's not stopping doing some things and start doing other things. It goes much beyond that. It's a new creation. The restoration of the very image of God in us. Now verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 4 instructs us to put on this new man. Put him on. Put on this new image of Christ. To be and to live and to think and do as Christ Himself did. Be like Christ. And you can do that now. Through the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do that now. Why? Because you're created new. You have the mind of Christ in you. We don't do this to be saved. That would be silly, wouldn't it? And it's only the believers, it's only the saved that's commanded to do this. You wouldn't go to a lost man and say, "Put off the old man and put on the new." There first has to be this new creature there. Then, after he's creating you. Then you can tell him, put off the old man, put on the new man. So we're not talking about justification. We're not talking about imputed righteousness. We're talking about the warfare of the Christian and what he's told to do, putting on and putting on. I want you to look in Colossians right quickly in chapter 3. Here's this parallel passage. Just a minute. I told you about just a minute ago. Here in these scriptures here, we're told to put on the new man. And here's some things that's consistent with this new man who's created the image of God. And always be putting him on. Look what he says here in verse 10. And you have put on the new man. In verse 9, he tells us to put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, look at this, put on. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on. Put on the things that pertain to this new man. Put off the things that pertain to the old man. That old farmer conversation. The lying and the bitterness and the deceit and the blasphemy and the vulgar and filthy communication. Put all that off and put on the things that pertain to this new man. Now, one last verse, and I'll close with this. Look back over at our text. In Ephesians chapter 4. Boy, this little verse right here, verse 23. This is essential. This is essential. If you and I are going to be putting off, and we're going to be putting on, this little verse right here is essential. And we can't just be putting off. I have a dear neighbor that she's always talking about putting off, putting off, putting off. But we can't just be putting off. As we put off, we put on. We can't just be putting on. We're putting off and putting on. Putting off and putting on. I may have told you about this, one dear man, and I found him very helpful, but I read a sermon that he preached, concerning laying aside the weight and the sin, which just so easily beset you. And he spent that whole summer talking about sins that we should lay aside. And it was all good. And it was all true. But he spent the whole message saying, laying aside every weight and sin. And the last little paragraph, he left out how we can do that. Looking unto Jesus. And here is the verse, the secret. Here's the key. To being enabled day after day to lay apart the old man and put on the new man. It's in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You and I cannot continue to put off this old man with his deeds and put on the new man. But as we are renewed in the spirit of our minds. That's the key to doing this. Let me read you some scripture concerning what it means to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Turn in this same book. Let me read a couple of places in chapter 1. Here's what it means to be renewed in your mind. Look in verse 16 of chapter 1. Paul was telling them that since the day that he heard of their faith in Christ and love to the saints, I cease not to give thanks to God for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. That's one of the things it means to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's a growing in grace and knowledge. It's knowing Him and knowing Him better. It's realizing your hope, what He's called you for. Look here in another place in the third chapter of this. And look here in verse 16. Here's another prayer of the apostle. That He would grant unto you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the height, the length, the depth, and the breadth, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what it means to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let me quote you another passage in Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. That's what it means to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Setting your affections upon things above. Getting your mind and the spirit of it out of this world. And what appeals to us concerning the temporal advantages of this life. Set your affection, set your mind upon things above. And listen to Hebrews, I quoted this to you before. Laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Listen, lest you be wearied and faint. Where? In your minds. In your minds. How are we renewed in the spirit of our minds? Looking unto Jesus, setting our affections where He is, thinking about Him and what He endured when He was upon this earth. These things revive the mind. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's the way we revive in our mind. And listen to this last one in Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The renewing of the spirit of our minds. That's the only way, brothers and sisters, we'll not get so discouraged from laying aside the old man and putting on the new. Let me read one thing in closing. And here's another one of Gill's articles on verse 23. And here's what he said about being renewed in the spirit of your minds. He calls it a renewal or an increase of spiritual light and knowledge, of life and strength, of joy and comfort, and fresh supplies of grace. And a renewal of the exercise of grace, and in short, he says, a renewal of spiritual youth, and a restoration of the saints to that state and condition they were in time past. And the exhortation to this can only mean that it becomes saints to be concerned for such revivings and renewings, and to pray for them, even as David did when he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. For otherwise, this is as much the work of the Spirit of God as renovation is at first. And he only who is sent forth and renews the face of the earth year by year can renew us daily in the spirit of our minds. So it's not just applying ourselves to the means, but it's the Lord blessing the means to us and renewing our minds. I pray, God, this has been a help. Been scattering and through much weakness, but I pray, God, it's been a help.